Tonight from 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and I don't know, I've been studying in this book, and I might preach the whole book but on Sunday nights, and I might only preach half of the book or one chapter, but I think I have several sermons the Lord give me through this book, but I don't know. You know, I start something, and if God's in it, I keep going, and if He's done with it, nothing says you have to go to the end, isn't that right? And just when he's done, I'm done. I'll go on to whatever else. But maybe I preach the whole book. I don't know. But I want to read two verses of Scripture tonight and just give what the Lord has laid on our heart tonight. I sure have enjoyed the testimonies, and I appreciate people obeying the Lord. And we don't need to let that die in our church. Amen. We don't need to let the front rows of ameners. No, there's some people out tonight due to the Mother's Day, and some are even sick tonight. So I'm not saying that in a negative light. But we don't need to let amens die in our church. And I'm going to just kind of keep saying these things because I feel like I need the reminder. And, you know, if you know something's wrong, why not just keep talking about it till it gets fixed? Amen? And that's kind of my mentality. A preacher asked me the other day, it's been probably, I don't know now, it's probably been 2 months ago now. We were sitting in a restaurant, and he said, I wish people in our church would testify. He said, I just don't know how to get them to testify. I said, well, I don't have all the answers, but I said, I'll tell you what to do. I said, just start calling on people. He said, can you do that? That's what he said to me. He said, can you? I said, well, there's no law that says you can't. It's not in the Bible. I said, just call on people. I said, you know, people you know that will get up, and people you know that won't say something crazy, you know, or people that won't get up and whine and complain. Don't call on them. Can I get an amen right there? I don't want to call on somebody I know is depressed all the time. We're praying for you if you're depressed. Amen. We're not mad. I just don't want you to testify. Amen. Till you get happy. Can we get an amen right there? Now, you know, I know people go through, but even in sorrow, you can still have a joyful testimony. But, you know, some people, they just stay there all the time is what I'm talking about. But I said, call on people. I said, and then others will catch on. Others will catch on. Isn't that right? And you just got to keep things cultivated in the church, or anything dies that we don't cultivate. Anything dies that we don't cultivate. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like, if you're able to stand for two verses of Scripture, and I hope I didn't say too much there. I just want to encourage people to worship God, because we definitely need it in these last days. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you tonight for the good songs that we have sung, for the good testimonies. Lord, every testimony. I don't ever hear a bad testimony in this church. It seems like, Lord, there's always an element of praise, and we thank you for that. And I pray now that you'll bless the reading of thy word. Help us tonight for just a few moments to give something that will be an encouragement to the people of God. Lord, we thank you for your people. Thank you for the church. Thank you for this church. And I pray your blessings on each one tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the book of 1 Timothy can easily be divided into two divisions. First three chapters, Paul tells us how to build an effective church. And then in the last three chapters, he tells us how to be an effective Christian. Amen. And both of these things are important, that we have an effective church. But the only way we're going to have an effective church is that we be effective Christians. Amen. But when we come to our text tonight, I want you to notice Paul's signature here. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Now, Paul identifies his apostleship and his authority here. He states both of them in this opening verse. Now, normally when you're writing a letter to someone personally, you don't attach your titles to that when it's a personal letter. So this is proof that when Paul says an apostle of Jesus Christ, that this letter was to be read to more than just Timothy. It was more than a personal letter. It's a pastoral
pastoral letter that is given not just to Timothy on a personal level, but it's to be read to the entire church. Amen? And so we see Paul's signature. But then we see Paul's Savior in this text. He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something interesting here that when Paul mentions Jesus in verse number 1 and verse number 2, he emphasizes the deity of Christ. Notice he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment, look at this, of God our Savior. Amen? Jesus is God in the flesh. And when he come to this earth, he was God in flesh, God incarnate. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. And the Word, John 1 there, and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And Paul is emphasizing here the God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, he talks about God the Father and he talks about God the Son in verse number 1. And then in verse number 2, Paul, of course, in both of these verses, he's talking to Timothy. And so there's a father and son relationship, divinely, sovereignly talking about God the Father and God the Son. And then there's a spiritual relationship here between the aged Paul, who would be about 55 to 60 years of age, and young Timothy, who would be somewhere around 30 to 35 years of age. And the reason that Paul had a Timothy is because both of them, and Timothy had a Paul, was because both of them knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what brings all of us together tonight, is that we know God and we know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is Paul's signature, and then there is Paul's Savior. And I also want you to notice here that Paul uses the word our several times in these two verses. Notice he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Look at this. Not just my Savior, but he's talking to Timothy in the church. He says, our Savior. And then he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, which is our hope here, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he says he's our Savior, he's our hope, he's our Father, and he's our Lord. Amen? I'm telling you, what God is to me, he is to you. And what he is to you, he'll be to somebody else. He is no respecter of persons. If you're saved, you've got the same promises that anybody else has got. Amen? You've got the same of the same bloodline, sealed with the same Spirit, washed in the same blood, going to the same heaven, got the same hope, amen, looking for the same Lord, got the same Master, the same God, the same King tonight. I'm telling you, he's not just somebody else's, but thank God I am his and he is mine. And if you're saved, he's ours tonight. Hallelujah. And I see in this text Paul's signature, and I see Paul's Savior. But when we come to verse number 2, we see Paul's Son here. And we cannot overlook what is taking place in these two verses. Here we have an older preacher who is talking to a younger preacher. We have to remember that Paul is the aged and Timothy is the young here. And Paul is going to help Timothy. Timothy needs some things from Paul. He needs Paul's encouragement. He needs Paul's experiences in life. And certainly these two books, Paul reveals some experiences. And in the last book, 2 Timothy, Paul reveals in that last chapter of Paul's life, as well as the last chapter of this second letter that will be written, Paul gives some personal experiences. Timothy needed Paul's encouragement. He needed Paul's experiences. And he needed Paul's education. Paul is going to reach out to this young man in these two epistles here. And what Paul is doing is Paul is investing in Timothy. And Paul is inspiring Timothy. And Paul is instructing Timothy. Hey, that's what the next generation needs. Amen? What the next generation needs, the young people in this church, you know what they need? They need our encouragement. They need our experiences. We don't know everything, but we have experience. some things. Amen. You see, if I was to go to California and drive there tonight, and if you was to go to California there tonight, and you may be a young person and you may know more about California than what I know, you may have looked it up on the internet and studied all kinds of things. But if I leave about 6 hours before you leave and I go down the road, I'm 6 hours further down the road. I don't know everything about California, but I've experienced a few things along the way that I can pass along to those that are coming behind. And that's what experience is. And this younger generation, they need our experiences. They need our education. Amen. I would say to young people, listen to those that are older than you are. And so in this text tonight, Paul is not just giving Timothy a letter, but he's helping the next generation. If I was preaching to preachers tonight, I would title this sermon, Helping the Next Generation of Preachers. But I'm not just preaching to preachers tonight. So I title this sermon, Helping the Next Generation. We need to help the next generation. And I think I'm in a church that believes that and practices that. When you look around, we don't have youth Sundays at our church, and I think youth Sundays are a good Sunday for a church to have. But you say, why don't we have youth Sundays? Well, because we have youth Sunday morning, we have youth Sunday night, we have youth Wednesday night. Is that right? Our young people, we're not going to just give them one Sunday out of a quarter and let them do something through it. No, let them sing every Wednesday night in the youth choir. And well, it's a blessing to have them. Let them go on visitation while they're little and grow up, give them the gospel out. Let them sing specials and let them be involved in the things of God while they're young and serve God as a young person. And so we're helping the next generation. And what I would say to young people tonight is if you haven't already, you need to mark it down. And you need to thank God that you are in a place where people are encouraging you to go on and to serve God. Don't take for granted and don't waste the days that you have here in this church. Make the best, because these are the best days of your life. Don't be in a hurry to spread your wings and fly. Don't be in a hurry just to get out the door, because I promise you there's coming a day like it has in all of our life when you're going to look back and say, man, I wish I could get those days again. I wish I could sit elbow to elbow in church with another young person and not have the burdens and not have the needs. I'm not telling you life is miserable when you get older, because it's not, but these are the best years of your life, and get involved and stay involved, and don't let the devil rob you from serving God in your youth. Now, I'm not just talking about teenagers. When you graduate from high school, and even before high school, if you start working on a job, don't let your job hinder your walk with God. While you have no bills and while you have no burdens, don't take a job that pulls you away from your church or pulls you away from serving God. I realize sometimes people have to work on Sundays especially when they, and nobody wants to do that, amen. Brother Laddie worked for the power board for years, and if he didn't have to work, he didn't. But sometimes the wind, and I've seen him work several days at a time and come in on a Sunday night and maybe sometimes still had work clothes on, been up 2 or 3 days with just a little bit of sleep. And I understand those type of things happen, amen. But while you're young and you don't have all these responsibilities, listen, remember what the Bible says in Matthew 6:33: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto them. Now, I don't want to run a big rabbit here, but this one's got a little meat on it, so I'm going to say something about it. I'm probably going to say something that some people would disagree with, but you need to hear me out. When it comes time to get married, you know, some people need to have a lot of money in the bank account when they get married. And some people need to be stone broke when they get married. I know that goes against the grain, but I'm going to tell you why. I've seen it both ways. You say, well, what is that? You say, and I'll tell you young people something. You know how to know what you're supposed to be? I'll tell you exactly how you're supposed to know that. You listen to your parents, because your parents raise you. And if they say you need this much money in the bank, then that means you need that much money in the bank. And then if they say, well, it's okay, go ahead and get married, and you know, God be with you. then that's, if that's what your parents say, not your pastor. Don't come to have church and say, "Preacher, what do you think?" I'm going to tell you what I think. I think you do what your parents say. Because they raise you, they live with you, they know you. They set the standard for you. Now, I got married very young. I didn't have a dime to my name. Well, that's not true. I think I had $150 to my name. And my dad said, "You can get married, but you can't live here. You can get married, but you can't come back here and borrow money all the time." And you know what? I got married in the perfect will of God. Now, I wouldn't tell you to do that, but that was the perfect will of God for me and her. You say, "Well, Brother Gravely, why would you say some people need a lot of money in the bank and some people need no money in the bank?" I'm going to tell you why. For some people to have a lot of money and make a lot of money, it becomes their God. And they begin, I've seen it, they begin to chase the dollar. They may never make it a lot of money, but they chase it the rest of their life. They get a taste of it and they never, see, parents know their children. So they know what they can do. So them people need to get stone broke and just learn to live by faith and trust God. And I'm going to tell you something, it is not easy that way. But if that's God's will, then that's God's will. And then some people are not mature enough, so they need to wait till they're 30 years old and they need about $30,000 in the bank because they're just going to need $30,000 in the bank. Let me just put it that way. Boy, it's awful quiet right now. But that is how it is. Because some people, the dollar will get them if they ever go after it. They'll never be the same. I watched it. As a young man, I watched people lay their spirituality aside. I won't say what it is, but I saw it too many times for some, but not for all. So you have to know the will of God, helping this next generation. What did that have to do with the sermon? I really don't know, but I just know that was on my heart. What I'm telling you is, I know where I was coming back to. You want to have a happy marriage. You want to have a healthy marriage. You want to have a good life. You want to be blessed. You put God first. You put Him first while you're this age and younger. You don't worry about your future. You don't worry about all that. You don't listen to all the noise out there. You listen to the people God put in your life and you just serve God. You don't compare yourself to somebody else. Our kids was coming up. My wife used to say that oftentimes, but she wanted to educate them, and she would say that. She said, "Don't worry." She would tell the girls that, not that they were fussing or anything like that, but she would just say to them, she said, "Now," sometimes she would just encourage them, and she would say to them, she said, "Now, just remember, you live your life. Don't compare to other people. And don't worry about what other people think or say as long as you're doing what's right." And I thought, that's good. And I'm telling you tonight, young people, that's how you get help. Serve God. Put God first. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Walk with God. Don't sell out for a dollar. Amen? If God blesses you with a good job, thank God for it. Be a good steward of your money. Work hard. Be faithful. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. There's nothing wrong with going to college. There's nothing wrong with getting on. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't trade your spiritual education for some kind of financial or secular education. You'll never get ahead in life. You'd be better off somewhere else. Listen, you'd be better off mowing yards right with God than making, six figures a year and away from God. That's what I'm telling you tonight. And I don't know God's will for your life, but I'm just telling you, you need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It is God's will for some people to go to college, and this is not in my sermon. It is the will of God for some people to go to college, and I'm not talking to you. Well, I am talking to you, ain't I? She's going to Crown, and how many of y'all are glad she's going to Crown? 9 people are glad you're going to Crown, and I'm not one of them. Okay, I'm just kidding. No, she's going to a good college, and see, it's the will of God. You know, you say, "Why do you know it's the will of God, Brother Greg?" Because her mom and daddy is supporting what she's doing, and they know her. So it's the will of God, but it doesn't mean it's the will of God for you to go to college. I don't know what you say. Well, what do you think? I don't know what God's will is for any of y'all's life, but I'm praying for you. If you walk with God and if you listen to your parents, God will bless you for that. Helping the next generation, putting God first, is a little bit of a side note, but it needed probably to be said. Paul gives Timothy 3 things here to help the next generation. Three things that will encourage him. But it not only helps the next generation, but it helps the generation of Paul. Paul knew this. Number one, he gave him an unwavering support. What Paul does in these two verses is he supports Timothy. He shows his support was spoken in verse number two, unto Timothy, my own son. He supports Timothy. And he's strong. It's strong encouragement. He supports him very strongly. He said, to my own son in the faith. Everybody's going to read this letter, and this is what they're going to know in the two opening verses. They're going to know that the Apostle Paul loves Timothy, and he supports Timothy. He's leaving him there in Ephesus. And by the way, it was no small job, no small responsibility. There were some great struggles going on in this great church, and Timothy is going to be left behind to deal with these problems. And so what does Paul give? He gives him an unwavering support. He says, Timothy, I want you to know something. I'm in your corner, son. I'm pulling for you. I'm behind you. That's what this next generation needs. They need us to know, hey, we're pulling for every one of you tonight. Every young person, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager, preteen, or you're adolescent. I want you to know this church is praying for you. We're behind you. We want you to make it. We want you to live for God. We want you to marry in the will of God. We want you to serve God and have faithful children. We're behind you is what he's saying. His support was spoken. I think we ought to say good things, and we do say good things about young people around here. But I've seen places where young people would get beat down. They would become discouraged because of it seemed like things were never good enough. If you take the young people out of our church, it's no secret we're in trouble, aren't we? Can I get an amen right there? And we need everybody. Don't miss what I'm saying, but I'm telling you, that means no Wednesday night youth choirs. Hey, that means visitation numbers get slashed in about 50 to 60%. That means we got to get somebody to start cleaning the church around here. I'm not saying there's not other people that's willing. I appreciate everybody, but I think every one of us would agree with this. Well, we thank God for our youth. We thank God for young people. We need them. Amen. They're not just the church of tomorrow. They're church of today. And young people, you remember that you have unwavering support. You have people in your life, whether it be your parents, whether it be this church. You are surrounded by people that have lived a life. If they're not perfect, none of us are perfect tonight. But you're surrounded by people that have been steadfast and unmovable and have served God down through the years. Now, we've not always done everything right. But thank God for people that's not moved. Paul's support was spoken. It was strong and it was spiritual. He calls him a son in the faith. Amen. I'm telling you, the spiritual support and the spiritual strength is what you need in this world. And let me stop and say this. Don't go out there and listen to somebody on the job. That's for everybody. Don't go out there and take your advice from somebody you work with. Somebody out there, you know, that they go to some liberal modern church or some contemporary mess. Don't, now listen, they're the first ones that want to give you advice about something, but you don't listen to that crowd. Now, you can love them and you can pray for them and you can work with them and you can fellowship to a degree, but don't start taking advice. I remember when I was on the job, listen, there'd be people on the job sometimes. They would have marital problems and somebody's been divorced three times as the one trying to help them in their marriage. I thought, man, how dumb can you be? I mean, listen, if they've been divorced three times, don't take marriage counsel from them. Is that right? But they'll give it. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is look at the people in your life that has been steadfast. Give an ear to them. I'll go ahead and tell you, their advice a lot of times is boring to the flesh. Isn't it interesting the things that appeal to the flesh, the things we hear oftentimes, most of the time, the things the flesh does not need to listen to. But the same old, same old. The same old, same old. I've heard that before. Brother Gravely, I already know what my parents are going to say. Well, good. That's the best thing. You know what your parents are going to tell you. That is a wonderful thing. That's not a terrible thing. Middle-aged folks. Well, I'm not going to Brother Gravely because I already know what Brother Gravely's going to say about. Well, good. I'm glad. I don't want to be saying something different every time. This book don't change. Unwavering support. You know, the best testimony you can have is to have longevity in your church membership. If you can raise your children in church, and if you can raise them in the same church, and maybe you don't have children, but you're faithful to your church, hey, people come and go. And man, I'm telling you, sometimes it rips your heart out when people leave, don't it? It breaks your heart. And sometimes it takes a little while to reprogram and to get over some things. I've seen when people left the church, and it seemed like the church just for a little while went in a slump. You know why? Because we all hate it when people leave. But you know what we got to do? We just got to keep on keeping on. We just got to go on, because this church isn't built on no person. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, if I died tomorrow, I pray this church would just keep on rolling on, because God's not dead. It ain't built on me, and it's not built on you. It's built on Him. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone that the church is built upon, and we need unwavering support in our life. Before you fail to listen to the counsel you've given, think about all the young people that only wish they would have had good parents. Think about all the people sitting in churches that if only they would have had a good Sunday school teacher, a good pastor, a good preacher's wife, good examples that they could have looked around to and been taught. I appreciate what people has taught me down through the years, don't you? I'm telling you, there's things I'm not going to, by the grace of God, I want to say that, I'm not going to do them. And somebody could say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe there isn't anything wrong with it, but I'll tell you, the people that taught me these things, they were faithful men. I don't want to do anything to discredit my Lord, and I don't want to do anything to discredit those that have just been faithful. I'll tell you, Brother Allen was alive, and if he walked in tonight, if he said, and he wouldn't do this because he's that humble, but if he said, I want you to shine my shoes, I'd just get down and shine his shoes. Amen. I'm telling you, there's men of God and women of God that's made an impact. They never wavered. They never backed up. They never moved. They never gave in an inch. Amen. Hey, that's what this next generation needs. They need unwavering support. And Mom and Dad, let me say this to you. Whenever things get hard and whenever things get tight, and they're going to, if you raise teenagers, I don't care how good a teenager you got, there's going to be some times when it's just going to get real tough and it's going to get tight. You say, why is that? Because your teenager is in the battle of their life, and the devil's not going to rest on them, and he's not going to rest on you. You say, what do I do in that moment? I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't fold like a tent. You don't back up. You don't give in. You say, what do? You just hold the line. You just keep it as tight as you can. You just say, we're going to keep on keeping on. You say, well, what if it don't turn out? It won't turn out right if you don't hold the line. You got to keep a tight grip on the rope in those days. It's the only hope you got. Because the prodigal would have had no place to come home to if the father would have went to the far country with him. It broke that daddy's heart, but he said, son, he never agreed to go with him. He stayed put. And sometimes that's what you have to do. Unwavering support. Unlimited supply. Look what he said. He said, Timothy, you not only got unwavering support, but you have an unlimited supply. Unlimited supply of what? Grace, mercy, and peace. You know how we can make it? Because we got grace. We got mercy. And we got peace. We got grace for the miles. We got mercy for the mistakes. And we got peace for our mind in the hard times of life. We're going to have to travel some miles. We're going to make some mistake. And I tell you, the battle's going to be on the mind. So here's what he said. Timothy, pastoring a church is not going to be easy. In Ephesus, handling that crowd, he's going to deal with some problems. They got some doctrinal issues. They've got a lot of problems going on. He said, Timothy, it ain't going to be an easy road for you, but you can make it. You can go on, son. You know why? Because I'm in your corner. I'm supporting you. You have unwavering support, but you also have something better than that. You have an unlimited supply. God is going to give you some things that you're going to need to make it to the end of the journey. And I want to say to everybody here that's in the next generation, you can live for God in 2026. I don't care how wicked the world is. I don't care how many people compromise. Everybody hadn't compromised. Everybody hadn't backed up on their convictions. Everybody hadn't left the old-fashioned way. Everybody hadn't thrown their King James Bible in the trash. There's still some folks hoeing the same row. There's still a crowd that's still going to stick with the stuff. And young person, there was grace for us, and there'll be grace for you. And there's mercy for was mercy for us, and there's going to be mercy for you. And God still gives us peace, and He's going to give you peace. There is an unlimited supply. Hallelujah. I find myself more these days telling God more and more how sorry I am. I'm not saying this is false. I'm telling you, I find myself saying, Lord, I'm sorry, more now than ever. But God is so merciful, isn't He? I'm not out in no deep, dark sin. I don't want you to think that, but I'm just telling you this. I just fail God every day. I don't want to fail God. But I tell you, I come up short. But God is so merciful, isn't He? And He's got grace. I always sung that song. Don't you love that old song? There'll be new grace that I've not needed before. Grace for every trial. Grace for every mile. Grace for every heartache. Grace for every headache. Grace for every valley. Grace for every mountaintop. Grace for every storm. Grace in the shadows. Grace for the hard times. Grace for the lonely times. Grace when I'm weeping. Grace when I'm misunderstood. Grace when I don't know what to do. Grace when I cannot see. Grace when I cannot stand. God said it doesn't matter where you're at. There's always going to be grace for the race. Amen. There's grace when I'm up and there's grace when I'm down. There's grace when I'm on and grace when I'm off. Sometimes I'm just off. Amen. Grace when I'm right and there's grace when I'm wrong. Grace when I'm happy and grace when I'm sad. Just grace on top of grace. He's got rivers of grace. If you go back in the Word of God, you think about Rahab. She had a thread of grace. Amen. You think about the children of Israel. When they're out in the wilderness, God had a table of grace. Amen. Just all through the Word of God, there's grace for you, and there's grace for me. There's grace for the last generation, and there's grace for my generation. There's grace for this present generation. God will never run out of grace. He'll never run out of mercy. There's mercy. They're new every morning. Mercy every day. And God said, I've got peace that surpasses your understanding. God will give you peace like a river when you lay your head down at night and you can't see what's around the corner, and when you don't know what's coming. I'm telling you, you may not have the answer, but you can still have peace. Hallelujah. He'll give you peace. He gave him an unwavering support. That's what this generation needs, an unlimited supply. And then He gives them an unforgettable source. That's what the next generation needs. You see, Paul was not Timothy's source. God was Timothy's source. The sovereignty in this source is that God the Father and God the Son are co-equal, they're co-eternal, they're co-existent. The similarity in this source here is that just as God is a father to Jesus, Paul says to Timothy, you're a son in the faith. You know, God, He gives us, when you think about it, He gives us unforgettable sources. You say, what do you mean? Well, we have our Father. We have our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit. And then we have the brethren. We have each other. Isn't that a blessing? I'm glad we have church on Sunday night. I don't want to be sitting at the house on Sunday night. I don't care about, I mean, I want to be with, don't you want to be with the church? I'd just soon be here as anywheres. I don't want to be on the ball field. Don't want to be on the lake. I don't want to be down at the movie house. I want to be at the church house. And I'm telling you, sometimes we come to church and we get wore out. We get tired in body. I know some of y'all probably tired. It's been a big day. I'm tired. I'm trying to wind it down. You know, when I'm tired, it takes longer to preach. I hate that. But we all get tired. But I'll tell you, this is the best people, God's people. I'm glad I have a Heavenly Father. I'm glad I have the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. I'm thankful I have the Holy Spirit. I tell you, God's so gracious that He gave us the church. He gave us a place that we can come together and worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I'm telling you, I'm glad we have Wednesday night prayer meeting. Don't you think, God, we have a place to come on Wednesday night? We get to fellowship and we get to worship and we get to come together and see each other. And many of us could say this tonight, that we're closer to the church than we are a lot of distant kin folks. Thank God for the church. Brother Laddie, you've said this many times, and I agree with you. I don't know how people that don't have the church, how they make it out in this world. I don't even understand people that say they're saved, but they don't want to go to church. I'll tell you, if you're here tonight and you claim to be saved, but you dread church and you just don't really want to go to church, and it's always more desire to not go, and you're looking for a reason to miss, you probably need to check up. Because I don't think that's... I'll tell you, when you get saved, we know. I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Well, do you love the church? Because we know we've passed from death unto life. Because we love the brethren. You want to go to church when you're saved. And when you get saved, you want to, and it's not social fellowship. That's good. You want to be here for the spiritual fellowship. I like the dinners. Don't you like the dinners and the fellowships? And I like talking after church. And you know, Brother Green, when he comes, he said, "Man, y'all stay forever after church." I said, "I know it." He's told me, he said, "Y'all services are not half as long as y'all's after church." I said, "Well, they're long-winded." That's what I tell him. I said, "They're long-winded." But man, I'm telling you, people like to stay around in fellowship. That's a sign of a healthy church. I'm glad everybody don't back their car in and get ready to leave. Now, some of y'all backed in, I know that, but it's not because you want to leave, but you've seen everybody backs in as soon as church is over with. I'm telling you, 10 minutes later, there ain't a soul in the building. Everybody wants to get out the door as fast as they can. I'm telling you, something wrong when it gets like that, but people like to stand around. They like to fellowship. Why? Because we're God's people. We're going to spend eternity together, and isn't it good to just go to church and fellowship and be around each other? Amen. And I like the dinners, and I like the, you know, we have activities here sometimes at the church, and I'd rather the young people be here as be out in the world somewhere. But COVID proved that we can dismiss every activity we got, but we still got to have church. I'm telling you, if we never have another dinner, we'll survive, won't we? If we never have another, if we never have another volleyball game, we'll survive, won't we? Can I get an amen right here? Come on, girls. We'll survive, won't we? But I'll tell you, if we cancel service, we won't survive. We cancel church, we're done. If we do like a lot of places and say, "Well, you know what we're going to do around here? I tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to start having social gatherings on Sunday night over in the fellowship hall. And if anybody wants to go over and have a Bible study, they can do that. Or you can do that down at your house. You can get some of the people together and have a little small group down at the house. And we're just going to meet down at the church, and we're just going to have a good time on Sunday nights. And we're going to, and you know what? We're not going to have Wednesday night. We're not going to have Wednesday night prayer meeting no more. We're going to have yoga on Wednesday night." Whew. I'm so against yoga. Not just because of the exercise, because of the pants. Amen? Can I get an amen right there? How many of y'all against yoga pants? That's right. Every woman in this building ought to raise their hand right now. Amen? I'm telling you, you can take that material and you can build a tent out of it for sure. Amen? I believe it'd stand a hurricane, amen, from some things I've seen. But I'm just telling you. Just telling you tonight. No, we're not having yoga on Wednesday night. We're going to preach it and sing it. Y'all still with me? I know it's late, but I'll tell you, I've got another gear here. We're just going to have church. And for some people, they say, "Well, yeah, you don't have a gym." No, but we have a church. And I'm not against a gym. If somebody write me a big fat check, we might build a gym. Wouldn't it be good to have a gym? I'm not against it, amen? But I'm just telling you, I'm not worried about having a gym. I'm worried about having a church, amen? And I'm worried about having church when we get to church, amen? I'm not worried about another cookout or another dinner or some other activity. I'm not against any of that stuff. And I tell you, we can't survive. We got to have it 3 times a week and revival. We got to have meetings, amen? That's what keeps things going, is we got to have church, hallelujah. Because this is an unforgettable source. You think about it tonight. Where would you be and where would I be even after we got saved if it wasn't for church? Think about all the times you've sat through services. And sometimes you sit through a long sermon. And you say, man, I'm tired in body and the sermon's long. But somewhere in that sermon, God dropped something in your lap that you so desperately needed, and it got you over the next hilltop. You know why? Because you went to church. Now I know, listen to me tonight. You know, I like to be the only one doing the preaching. Not a whole lot of jabbering while I'm preaching.
Amen.
Yep. I'm going to tell you tonight, we need the church. Amen. I love this church, and I know you love this church. God help anybody to say anything bad about their church.
Yep.
One time, a little boy in his church came up to me. He said, preacher, and he named a relative. He said, he talks about you every Sunday. He said, it make you mad? Nope. I said, he does. He said, yeah, every Sunday we go home for dinner, he talks about you. I love little kids. I said, what does he say about me? And he told me. I said, boy, I appreciate that. I said, well, we'll pray for him, won't we? But I love the church.
Amen.
I love that brother. Tonight, let's stand. I've probably said things that needed to be said, just to be honest with you.